Let the church say amen. It is so good to see you back once again to come and hear another portion of God's holy and divine word. It's just a blessing when you look around and see the individuals that have decided to put God first. As I often say, I learned this when I was very, very young, 20 years old in the Lord's church, is that if you come back on Sunday night, you get loved on like the AM does not. Good to see you, and it's a testament to your effort, and we appreciate so very much that you're being here to hear our lesson on tonight. Before I get started, you may have noticed that Sister Iman is here tonight. We prayed for Fletcher on this morning. My understanding is Fletcher is still in the hospital. She is expected to be released maybe Monday, maybe Tuesday. So we want to continue to pray for Fletcher. It's good to see Sister Iman here on tonight. Thank you, Brother Lewis, for leading this song. Thank you, Brother Donald, for praying. Ronnie, for getting us started on tonight. We want to look into God's word as promised. We want to look at the destruction or the attempt to destroy a good leader. And just as we talked around and about the prophet Samuel on this morning, we want to go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. And that's where our study will start, and we'll go from there, make some applications, and then this lesson will be yours. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read the first five verses there. And as we read this, I want you to consider this. Hear the words that's been said about this man, this prophet of God, this judge of God. The things that's been said about him as he prepares to have Saul, his first king that was demanded by the people at his coronation. And Samuel's going to set the stage and make it right for all that is hearing and make it known to them once again that this is your doing, it's not mine, and my hand is clean of this matter. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you.' And they said, 'You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand.' Then he said to them, 'The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand.' And they answered, 'He is witness.'" He is saying to them that I am going to present to you your king, understanding that there's a transition from this king from actually Samuel. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was, you see, the judge. And part of the job of the judge was to lead them into battle. And all those things that took place, you see, he was the last of the judges before this king came into play. So he is saying to them, "I stand before you this day with an impeccable reputation. Can any man speak against me? Who have I cheated? Who have I taken from? Speak now, you see, before God's anointed. Let it be known now. And if you can't, witness this against God himself." And they answered and said, "You have not cheated us, nor oppressed us, nor taken anything from any man's hand. We have nothing against you." So when you begin to look at this man, and this is what I want us to understand, as he's standing before these people with this reputation, look at Samuel. Samuel was one that came from Hannah, his mother, right? Who asked God to give her a man child because She was suffering. She was ridiculed by Phinehas and made fun of. And she just cried to God and said, give me a man child and I promise I will give him back to you. So when this child came and she weaned him, she sent him back to the prophet Eli, correct? And there he stayed and was raised and taught the way of the priesthood. And when he says that I have been with you from my childhood, that's exactly what he's talking about. All you know about me is in this role. He has been with them from a child to now he is gray-headed and old. And we read this morning what they think about that, right? So we begin to look at their attempt to destroy or to replace this leader. You begin to look at some tactics that's being used to bring him down. You see, whenever people want to challenge leadership, there is one or group that has to be emboldened, right? They have to go about and begin to say things and get some buy-in and have all these things because we are tired of Samuel. We've had Samuel since he was a child. We're now tired of him. He has gone to battle, but now his head is gray. His children does not walk in his ways, and we want a replacement. We are tired of him. So you look at the nature of people, you see? They begin to look at a man not being as effective as he began to age. Isn't that true? He may not walk like he used to. He may not speak as well as he used to. But that doesn't mean that he has diminished with the power of God. And because you look at the outward appearance and say he's going down, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's going down. What did we learn about Moses when he was when God took his life and buried him? His body, he did not diminish. So now it's not always associated with age. But we, because we are carnal and we look at the outside, begin to look and say this man no longer can lead us. Why, he gets out of his car a little bit slower. Did you notice that? He doesn't seem to answer right away. Now, if there's some issues going on with the person, it needs to be addressed. I'll be the first to say that. But just because he's aging doesn't mean necessarily that he has to be replaced. Isn't that right? But when people begin to look at how can we replace him, that's usually a part of it. He's getting old. And then from there, you begin to look at this man. And if anybody stand, as Samuel stood before the people on his day, this man is without charge. I'm not saying the man is perfect. Nor am I saying the leaders today are perfect. But he has not cheated. He has not oppressed. He has not been bribed. All those things that will surely bring down a congregation, you see, they began to look at his children. What have your children done? How do they behave? I remember when my family and I decided that we would say yes to this stewardship to become an elder. I warned my girls, get ready. Put your seatbelts on. No longer can you do as the other kids done. You don't fit. You will always be looked at differently. Why? Because your daddy is an elder and you should know better. Never mind they're the same age as the ones they hang around with. But you need to understand it is different. And I asked them, can we go forward with this? Yeah, daddy, we can go forward with this. We can handle it. Right? But we need to understand that as you begin to look at, people begin to look at your children any way, anything that they can bring you down when they don't want you anymore. You see, Brother Bill, I was listening when you stood before this congregation. And you talked about Ben, and God blessed Ben. Ben did what he was supposed to do. Ben made things right with God. And it hurt me and it pained me to hear you say that there were family who knew your son had a problem but didn't tell you because they wanted to see you ultimately come down. You know, I said, I hope that's not God's family at Arlington. I hope this man is talking about his physical family. What goes through a mind of a person that want to see someone's destruction? I mean, to get what you want and to wish ill on someone, I just don't understand that, you see. But when a person wants you out, they want you out. And it don't mean any, you know, it doesn't matter how they do it. They just want you out. The man was old. What's associated with being old? No longer able to keep up. We're tired of you. And we begin to look at even a day, and the eldership here at Arlington, you know, begin to look and say, we're tired of that. We want new programs. We want a new way of doing things, you see. Same old, same old. Church, do we realize how important it is to have elders in the Lord's church? Now, I give you credit. Arlington has long loved her elders. Long time before I even got here. The respect that was given. I've always loved that about Arlington. But you know what? There will always be a group. There will always be someone who's going to look up there and say, we can do better. Really? Then we need to do better if we can do better. But don't bring a person down because they may disagree with what you want or what direction that you want to go in. That doesn't give you a reason to want to bring a person down. We need to respect the office. You know, tonight I'm an elder and I'm speaking, but I used to preach these lessons when I was a deacon and preaching the Word of God. And boy, did I love it. I love to come up here and just rave about my elders. And I tell people all the time, I love my elders. And if you have a problem with the elders, don't come tell me, because I'm going to go right back and tell them, because I'm going to protect them. That's how I was. You know, I started out a long time ago in this congregation. My hair was black, and I was young. In fact, I was so young when I came here. Sister Irma Powell came over and asked me if I went to JU and if I was on a basketball scholarship for JU. That's how young and black my hair was. That's how young I used to look. So I have grown with you, you see, in all these years, and many of you have been here. Thank God for you. We've been through a lot. But we need to understand, you see, the church need to have leaders in it. And we need to do all that we can to assist those leaders as much as we can. How convenient is it to want to bring a man down because of his family? You see, Israel made a demand like that to replace Samuel. And it came to their detriment, did it not? They got entirely this thing that they did not want. Destruction of church leaders is both near and it's far. If it's not at your church, it's coming to you somewhere nearby. We need to understand, you see, the church today, and I'm transitioning to the church because I love the body of Christ. And we began to look at the things that are going on in the church. We need to look at the fact that things are coming out in a particular place. You see, a certain school in the southwest part of the state of Texas are beginning to put people out that's teaching that that the minister is equal to or over the elders. You need to know that. Brother Bill and our responsibility is to shepherd you from all kind of things that's being taught out there. You have these people going out here to these different congregations, destroying them with that teaching. And they're able to get away with, you know why? Because people don't study. Because they don't know any better. Pick up your Bible and see what the Bible says and see if you agree with that. It doesn't matter where it's coming from, you see. We need to understand that God never intended for the minister to be over the elders. And if you walk around in this city, you know you're starting to hear the exact opposite of what I just said. The Bible is right. But you're just up there talking, you see. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Acts chapter 20 and verses 28. Let's look there, please. Because you're going to have to decide. You're going to face this. And all I'm saying is, you better be ready to give an answer. The Bible says at Acts chapter 20. The verse is 28. But if we look up to verse number 17, we'll see who it's talking to. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. You read in between and drop down to verse 28, and here's what he says to them. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That is the responsibility of the elders to shepherd the church. That responsibility goes to them, not the minister, you see. Look at, if you will, please, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verses 17. Yes,
The Bible says, let the elders rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. We are to look at the elders who rule well, and if they do, the Bible is saying reward them with double honor. It is the elders that's going to rule, that should have rule over in the church. Now people saying, rule, who's the boss? God is the boss. But the responsibility be given to the elders, the shepherd of the church of God. It is I and Brother Bill and men like us who have to stand before God Almighty and give an account for each and every one of you and all those who have passed our way. And that scares me to death. Enough to make a person want to take his seat and hope for the best. But the work must be done. And that's why when you have people, you have an opportunity to encourage them. That's exactly what you ought to do. And I'll say it again, Arlington, I hold you up there with the best. You treat us with respect. You always have treated us with respect. Yes, we have a little bump in the road, but you know what? We came out the other end stronger. And I was impressed with many of you who stood out and said, no, this is not right. It helped me to see and to say, I love this church. I love God's word. I am glad that the people of God at Arlington study the book. And we're able to come out on the end even stronger. Amen. You know, these people that come out, it's false teaching. That's all it is. It's false teaching. Now, let me show you what they say. Look at Titus chapter 1. And the verses are 5 to 9. And let me show you what kind of conclusion that they draw. We need to be careful. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse number 5. Notice now, the instruction is given to the minister to go and to basically ordain elders, right? He said, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless and a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. They are saying, because this minister was given the instruction to go down by Paul, to ordain or to leave in the city elders, therefore he is over the elders because he ordained them. That's what they base that on. That is not what the Bible is teaching. Where do you find in the Bible where the minister is supposed to be over the elders in the Lord's church? Now, if I look bothered, I am bothered. It bothers me to see people trample over the word of God like that, being dishonest. All for their own gain. And let me show you how the game works, you see. These little ministers come out with the equivalent degree of an AA. Nothing wrong with that. But they're no PhDs. They're not PhDs. But they come out here with their Bibles. They learn a few things. Learn a few techniques. Go to a congregation where they don't study. And they begin to tell things that I know what the Bible says. I know Greek. I don't care if you know Greek. I know English. I don't have to go Greek to help me out. The Bible is plain. And they try to take you all these different things, and I see something you don't see. But here's the game that they're playing. When you come out, you go to a place where there are no elders. Or if you go to a place where there are elders, they have to go. I've seen this happen. They go on and say, you see, because they want no constraints. They want to go out and do as many gospel meetings as they possibly can. Why? Because they get paid to do gospel meetings. But when I stay back at home, you see, you have to pay me my salary too. So I'm a double dip. Not double dip, but I'm a triple dip. Because when you get there, you see, the minister who's in cahoots with them begin to say, now we have brought the minister from here. We paid all his expenses and all of that. But let's take up a love offering for him. Now you're triple dipping. You see? Let's go around and just show him just how much we love him for coming down here. And then I have seen with my own eyes, after you've gone and getting up to taking up the love offering, well, you know, we can't leave sister out. She let him come. Let's take up a little love offering to show her our appreciation. It's all about money in the Lord's church. And you begin to look at them. They're chasing the T.D. Jakes of the world. They look at them and say, well, how can they get money? Never mind, they have the truth, which is the most important thing in the world. But they play their games because they're falling and trying to get money from you and I. And it's sad. It's a group. And they come out and they invite one another, each other congregation, in that circuit, that little preacher's circuit, you see, making money. But if you got elders on hand, and the elders say, hold up, we're paying your salary, we got our own responsibilities here, we don't think you should be going out on the road is doing it much. Well, that's cutting into your income. That's why the elders have to go. And that's what they do. That's exactly what's taking place here. So we need to understand, you see, when you have elders in place, you really are better off. And Lord knows, just as the Bible says, when you have good ones, you ought to give them double honor. Let me tell you something. I'm one of your elders, and so is Brother Bill.
That's right.
Now, when you look at it, I get my love over and over and over again at this place. And I appreciate that. But I don't understand why Brother Bill doesn't get that same type of love. Now, I'm speaking from what I know. Here's a man who loves the Lord. Here's a man who stand up, and every time he preached, I can count him, Brother Bill, he would tell you, I'm flawed here, I'm flawed there, I got my shortcomings here, I got my shortcomings there. He tells you. Never stood up and said, I'm all this. But yet some, you just got a problem. Why is that? That is a good man. He's a great man because he loves the Lord. And people misunderstand because they just don't know. I wonder how those elders' meetings are when Brother Bill's in there and Brother Ace. I guess Brother Ace just sit down and say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And Brother Bill just run everything in there. Nothing is further from the truth. That man has not forced one thing on this congregation because this is what I want to do and this is the way we're going to do it. It's not even his personality. But you wouldn't know that, you see, because you're not in there. The deacons know. You need to understand when you have a good man, love him and help him and do all that you can, you see? It's not easy work. And everybody needs encouragement, isn't that right? Brother Bill needs to be loved at this congregation. This man has done a tremendous work for us here. And we need to respect that and to see. You know, let me quote Sister Mary. Mary Veer. Mary has been church secretary for a long time now. She has seen some elderships, you know, change. Some go, she's seen it. And every time an elder leave or an elder come in, the whole dynamics of that change, it changes. Right? And she has seen many elders come who's no longer here. She's been a long time. You know what Sister Mary said? Ask her. You know what she said? Of all the elders that have ever served here, no one has treated me better than Brother Bill. That's what she said. Not me. That's what she said. And I guess I need to remind you that I'm part of that too. Mary said, no one has treated her better than Brother Bill. Man's respectful. He's a good man. And he needs to know that and show that. And, you know, he's no different than us. We all got faults. But he's a good man. And we're fortunate. We're blessed to have him to serve us in that way. Thank God for you, Brother Bill. I'm glad to serve with you. And that's why every chance I get, I defend you to the hilt. Because they just don't know you. You don't know what I know. That is a good man. And I'm not saying you treat him. That's not what I'm saying. You respect, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying love him. Love him and let it be known. Shower him with love. Because he is a good man. Take it from me. He is a good man. And he loved his congregation. always talking about this congregation and what it means to him. So we are blessed to have him. But when we begin to look at these false teachers going around preaching that, what we just talked about, among other things, there is a remedy for it. You know that? There's a remedy for all that false teaching out there. And you know, it can be found over in Acts chapter 17. Turn there right quickly. We're bringing this lesson to an end. Acts chapter 17. This is what you have to do in order to keep away all false teaching. And let me say this while we turn it out. I'm proud of Arlington because I believe in my heart that many things that have happened to this congregation would never happen at Arlington. You know why? We have too many people that know the book. Too many people that will stand up for the book. You see? I'm just giving you a warning as to what's out there and what may be coming so you can stand up for God and say that is not right and it's not according to the word of God. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Here's what these people did. When the word of God came, the Bible says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's how you defend yourself against false teaching. That starts within. Oh, we can see it coming from the outside. We're ready for that. We're ready for those. But when it starts from inside, that's when it gets dangerous. And that was the warning, you see, from your own people, from your own kind, they will go out and take disciples away. So how do we overcome that? We study the book. We stand on the word of God. We search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. And if they're not so, you're calling into question. What does the Bible say? You see? As elders, as deacons, as preachers, we're not immune to you coming and saying, what does the Bible teach on that? Is that correct? Help us to come to a better understanding. We need to be a congregation full of people that will study the book and know what the book says. That's how you defend it. Brother Bill, I believe that those false teachers will come there with that. There's no way that would have lasted here. Not as long as Ed Ambrose is here. You know, chewed him up day one. Chewed him up. You know why? Because he's not afraid. He'll stand. When you have people who are weak, congregation become weak because they don't study. You know why? You know why they become weak? Because they don't study and they don't know. But when you know what the Bible says, you'll stand up against anybody. I love the fact that every child of God can stand on the word, and nobody owns the word of God. Isn't that right? Nobody owns the word of God. It belongs to God. And everybody has a responsibility to live by it and to teach that which is true. That is the remedy. And as long as the church will do that, we will be okay. We will be okay. Because time is coming now. I guess Brother Bill and I started out relatively early in this, but as you can see, we're aging. And we're not going to always be here. And I thank God for young men like Ronnie and those who will come. I don't know who the Lord is going to send to Arlington. But when I look at that young man and look at others saying they're developing themselves to become leaders in the Lord's church, one day they're going to have to take over. Because one day the head will continue to get great. And I will have slip at your mind. And I will not be able to do things. And my time will come for me to sit down. Then you need someone to come and to take over and continue the work of God. So not only should you take elders and just let them know that you appreciate them. Look at those younger men too and encourage them. One day you're going to lead this Lord's church. I see you. I want to help you. I want to do all that I can. You see, your kids are little right now, you see, and perhaps they act up a little bit. But rather than criticize and go behind your back and tell you how your child don't behave, I'm going to pull your child aside and I'm going to show them better. Because I'm going to teach them, because I know that they have to be a certain way in order for you to lead. Because the Lord needs those to come and to lead his church. That's what it's all about. You see, now you're building and you have a direct hand into the leadership of the church in the future. God bless you, Arlington. I love you. I don't even think this was critical of you. I'm saying thank you for all that you do and have done. Love what you have. Others wish they had. listen to me, elders in their church. There's a man came here several months ago, and we were just talking. He said, "Lord, how I wish we had elders in our church." We bless. We bless. And you know what? If Brother Bill and I, or those who come after us, is incompetent, God will move them. God has the ability to do that. He'll put in place what he wants. He'll get his job done, with or without. Just pray to God, you see? And so he can help him to choose that we can do all that we can. But don't you be in the way of God's work. As I say, thank you very much. If you're not a child of God tonight, we want you to be. You come by hearing his word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You need to believe his word. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6. Repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verses 3. Confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, the verses are 32 and 33. Then you need to be baptized in water for remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and the verses 38. Then we all need to remain faithful to the end. Revelation chapter 2 and the verse is 10. That's what it takes to become a child of God, to remain a child of God. But if you're here tonight, you see, and you have been of the mindset that perhaps you have not studied the way you should, maybe you have not taken the stand that you should, maybe you haven't even realized the importance that you have, that you are responsible for the Word of God as well as anybody else. Change that tonight by coming up and asking the saints to pray along with you, see? God will forgive. Thank God for that. He will forgive us and put us back where we need to be so we can live for Him a successful Christian life. If you're here tonight, you need a prayer, you know somebody, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the invitational song.